Luke chapter 12 and from verse 16. And he spoke a parable to them, saying, The land of a certain rich man brought forth abundantly. And he reasoned within himself, saying, What shall I do? For I have not a place where I shall lay up my fruits. And he said, This will I do. I will take away my granaries and build greater, and there I will lay up all my produce and my good things. And I will say to my soul, Soul, there must much good things laid by for many years. Repose thyself, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, and who shall be what thou hast prepared? Book of Genesis, chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. And Jehovah Elohim formed man, dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. John 3. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him may not perish, but have life eternal. And finally, the first epistle of Peter in chapter 2. First epistle of Peter chapter 2 in verse 25. For ye were going astray as sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. What is your most valued possession? What do you hold dearest? What do you value the most in this world? Suspect if you went down the street tonight and asked, did a survey on it, you would find very many different answers. Car, house, family, friends, money. The values in this world are upside down. I've read of a man here in Luke chapter 12 who's probably typical of the attitude around about us in the world tonight. Valued his possessions far more than his never-dying soul. The possessions, dear friend, that God had given to him. And he thought nothing of God. The ground that brought forth abundantly was put there by God. The produce that came from it was created by God. The sunshine that made the produce to grow, put in the sky by God. The rain that fell at the hand of God. And yet he says, Where shall I lay up my fruits? He thought nothing of God, and he thought nothing of the fact, dear friend, that he had a never dying soul. He valued the things that he could see far more. The things, dear friend, around about us, the things that we see, that we touch, are for a time. They will pass away. This world will pass away. And in each one of us, there is something that will live for all eternity. You know, there's a man at work, and he says, Once I'm dead, I'm dead. 6 feet under, and that's all I'm worried about. Man, God breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And it goes in Ezekiel, later on it says, Behold, all the souls are mine. You have in you something that belongs to God. And dear friend, you have a responsibility to God. It's a question I have heard asked. What makes us human? Why are we created? What was the point in it? Dear friend, we were created for the pleasure of God. God desired to have a response from men. A response to his glory, to his greatness. God has a desire to be worshipped. So man, God created man in his own image. Formed man and breathed into man the breath of life. Every breath that we take, a gift from God. Every breath. Daniel says, you know, later on, he says, the God in whose hand your breath is. So God desires our presence. God desires worship from us. Problem being, dear friend, is that we are all sinners. We have all done something to offend God. And it doesn't have to be something big. The very first sin we read of in the Bible is the sin of disobedience. Simply not doing what we're told. God is holy. God is righteous. God hates sin. But dear friend, that doesn't translate into God hating sinners. Because I can tell you from the Bible that God loves you. That is the greatest thing that I can tell you tonight, is that God loves the sinner. So, we're apart from God because of our sins. But God desires our presence. God desires to bless us. How can that come about? Well, dear friend, God has provided a way back. You cannot get there under your own steam. You cannot get there in your own way. There is an appointed way. Because, dear friend, to secure your never-dying soul cost God everything. The cost was immense. God, from his throne on high, gave his own son to die, his only son, in wondrous grace. You say, well, is there no other way? What about all the animals that were slain in the Old Testament? Is that not good enough? All the blood that was shed? Is that not enough? No. It's not enough. If you and I were to know the full blessing and favour of God, someone had to take upon themselves the judgment that should have been borne by you and me. God cannot sweep things under the carpet, dear friend. And neither can man. And we see that around about us today. Things that have been covered over, glossed over in the past, being brought up. Our sins, the things that we do wrong, have to be dealt with. And they have to be dealt with righteously, in a right manner, in the right way. So Jesus had to come to earth. He had to leave heaven. The first stoop, dear friends, from Godhead glory into manhood. What that meant for him, I cannot pretend to know. A place where he was worshipped, loved, where obedience was all around him, to come into a world that his hands had made that was ruined by Satan, that was ruined by sin on every hand. It says God saw that it was good in Genesis and he rested. This world overtaken by sin. This was the place that Jesus came. And was it into a situation of royalty, of vast money, vast expense? No. Jesus came into the poorest family. Think of it. Speak so affectingly. The little babe in Bethlehem's manger, upholding all by the word of his power. That babe there, God manifest in flesh. Grew up to a boy of 12. Must I not be about my father's business? Coming out of the waters of baptism, age 30. This is my beloved son in whom I have found my delight. Was there any part of Jesus that offended God? No. He was a man, the only man, who did always the things that pleased God. Think of him standing up, you know, in the synagogue in Nazareth. I'll just read it. I was looking at it earlier. It's Luke 4 for reference. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach glad tidings to the poor. He has sent me to preach to captives deliverance and to the blind sight, to send forth the cross delivered, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Today, the scripture is fulfilled in your ears. What wonderful news for mankind. Mankind that was held and is held under the power and the grip of Satan. That is being crushed. That is being held captive by Satan tonight, dear friends. I can tell you that you can be set free. You know, Satan, he has a passing interest in your soul. A passing interest. As a sinner, dear friend, we're under the power of Satan. But his only thought for your soul is to stop you coming to Jesus. Satan cannot offer you eternal blessing. Satan cannot offer you eternal satisfaction. Satan cannot offer you eternal peace. Satan cannot offer you forgiveness. All these things tonight are an offer from a God who loves you. Who has, dear friend, an invested interest in your soul. So Jesus came to this earth. He walked a perfect life. Every step of the way, dear friend, as is said, yielding fresh delight to God. Every step. Until, dear friend, those nails were driven through his hands and through his feet and he was lifted up to die. Was there anything in Jesus' life worthy of death? No. No. If you look at the accounts of Jesus in Pilate's hall, three times Pilate says, in various forms, I find no fault in him. No fault. And yet Pilate delivered Jesus up to death. In the ways of God, that was to happen. But Pilate had a responsibility. The greatest travesty of justice this world has ever known. And yet, it was God's way to secure your blessing. So these hands that had brought so much blessing, these hands that had touched the leper, that touched the eyes of the blind, that had held the children on his knees, had nails driven through them to a wooden cross. The cross that was formed from a tree that he had created. And those feet, oh, those feet that had tread all the way to Sychar's Well to secure one woman. Those feet that had unerringly taken him to Calvary's cross. Unerringly, neither turning to the left nor to the right, because of his great love for you and me. Was it those nails that held him to Calvary's cross? Oh, the people mocked. Maybe I would have mocked had I been there. Come down, save thyself, and we will believe. Dear friend, it was love for these people crying out that he stayed there. It was love for the people who had nailed those nails through his hands and through his feet. It was love for Pilate. It was love for Barabbas. It was love for you and me that held him to Calvary's cross. And in love to the fulfillment of the will of his God and Father. Amen. What those discussions were in a past eternity, you know, about one of the Godhead coming into manhood to die on Calvary's cross. Not for us to know. But we know the plan of salvation was in place long before sin came into this world. But that one of the Godhead should be humiliated and humbled and put to death in such a way. Your friend is love and grace and mercy beyond measure. How can we measure the things that God that are in the glad tidings? We cannot. There is no measurement of man that can measure such a love, such grace and such mercy. And in the very place of Calvary's cross, you know, when man's hatred is exposed at its fullest, they may not see God's heart exposed at its most wonderful. That soldier coming along, you know, those 3 hours of darkness. The most darkest, 3 darkest hours of this world's history. When the most perfect man had ever lived, the only perfect man, I should say, that ever lived, was made sin for you and I. Again, how can I understand such a fact? How can I know what it meant for Jesus to be made sin? I can't. To be made like me. To suffer as I should have suffered. to face the judgment of God as I should have faced the judgment of God. To have the sins that I committed judged on Jesus as if he had committed my wrongdoings. That's the truth. Simple fact. That Jesus suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And he cried, "It is finished, dear friend. A completed work. Nothing to be added, nothing to be taken away." It's been said before, but more Jesus could not have done. Nothing less would have done. It required this sacrifice, dear friend, to secure your blessing. And only Jesus could have exhausted the judgment. Only Jesus. To sheath the judgment sword, the wrath he there endured. That judgment sword was drawn and fell upon Jesus' head. But that sword of judgment is sheathed tonight. Blessed news and the glad tidings, dear friend. God is not out in judgment, God is out in love. That you may not perish, but have life eternal. Soldier came along to see if they were all dead, you know. Broke the leg of the two malefactors and, taking his spear, plunged it into the side of Jesus. What hatred went through his heart, dear friend. But what love was given. What an answer to the hatred of man. The blood flowed freely from the side of a dead Christ. One of the Calvary miracles, dear friend. The doctors will tell you blood can't flow from a dead person. It flowed from the side of Jesus. God's answer to the need of this world. And there is something else that is precious in the sight of God. What value do you place on the blood of Jesus, dear friend? To God, it's precious. To me, it's precious. Would it was more precious to me? Because it secures my blessing for all eternity. Because as God looks upon the blood that I am sheltering underneath, does he see a sinner? Does he see someone who's offended him? No, dear friend. As having accepted Jesus as my Saviour, as sheltering underneath the precious shed blood of Calvary's cross, he sees Jesus. And I am made righteous through his sacrifice. Jesus went into death, was buried in the heart of the earth for 3 days, 3 nights. And he rose again. Christianity is a person, not a religion. Because it lives in Jesus and not in somebody who has died. It lives in Jesus. He's alive tonight, dear friend. And you know, maybe he is knocking on the door of your heart. Maybe, just maybe. Dear friend, if you do not know him as Saviour, he will be knocking. Because the Lord's desire is, dear friend, that you would come to blessing. He would say to you, dear friend, he would plead with you, "I have done all this for you." Why not accept it? We have a hymn that says, why not accept the free offer of grace? I'm sure if you went down the street offering free money, you know, they would be quick to take it from you. Something more valuable, more precious. Dear friend, is free to you tonight. Free. Because God gave Jesus. And because Jesus paid the price for your sins and for mine. Will you come and accept him? Dear friend, it is imperative that you do. Because, as I have said, you have an ever-dying soul. And there are two destinations. There are two. If you accepted Jesus as your Saviour, if you know peace and forgiveness and joy in your heart, then you will spend eternity with him in heaven. If you refuse, dear friend, the alternative is very different. Hell was not created for man. But dear friend, if you refuse what God has to offer tonight, that is where you will find yourself. But there is no need. There is no need for anybody who comes under the sound of the glad tidings. There is no need for you to find yourself there. Because there is nothing to stop you coming to Jesus. God tonight is saying, come. We are saying, come. No longer from him roam, you know. You'll find that with Jesus, you know, the world is a very different place. Not actually, but just with Jesus in your heart, you know, you have a hope that looks beyond what this world has to offer you. As going through this world, you have a strength that sustains you that is not from this world. As trusting in Jesus, you know, God gives you the Holy Spirit. To comfort you, to guide you, to guard you through life. And you come to know the shepherd and overseer of our souls. It's often been said, again, Jesus is an all the way home saviour. All the way home. Every step, the hymn writer says, my saviour leads me. What have I to ask besides? Dear friend, there is wonderful blessing in coming to know Jesus as your saviour. There's wonderful blessing in putting your faith and trust in him. And it's not difficult. Dear friend, God has made the glad tidings very simple. Two things. Repentance towards God. And what does repentance mean? Simply saying that I am wrong. That's all it means. Coming before God and saying, I am a sinner and I have done things that are wrong. And pointing to Jesus and saying, he died for me. Faith in his well-beloved Son and in his precious shed blood. That is the gospel, dear friend. There's no dressing it up. It's a simple story of the immensity of a Creator God's love for you. I trust every one of us knows what it is to have peace and joy and satisfaction in our hearts as trusting Jesus as our Saviour. May it be so for his name's sake. Amen.